Hebrews chapter 11. The title of the message this morning is The Faith of Noah. The Faith of Noah. Verse 7 of Hebrews chapter 11, it says, "By faith, Noah, being warned of God of things not seen as yet, moved with fear, prepared an ark to the saving of his house, by the which he condemned the world and became heir of the righteousness which is by faith." Faith of Noah. Now the apostle at the beginning of this, having concluded all that Christ hath done, having fulfilled all the types, all the shadows and prophecies of the law and the Old Testament, having accomplished our salvation, Paul says that we who are to believe in Christ, we who believe in Christ, are to continue in the faith. He says, "We are not of them that draw back into perdition, but of them that believe unto the saving of the soul." We who believe, we trust in Christ. And then, in the beginning of chapter 11, he starts by giving us the definition of this faith and the nature of faith. He says that in verse 1, "Now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen." Faith is the substance, the foundation, and the evidence of our salvation. That's the definition of faith. You want to know what faith is? Here it is. Faith is the foundational evidence of our salvation. Do you believe on the Lord Jesus Christ? Do you trust only in Him, forsaking all your merits and self? That is faith in Christ, and that is the evidence. That is the evidence upon which we are founded. That's the definition. We believe that Christ accomplished all our salvation, and the Holy Spirit imparts this in the new birth, and faith in Jesus Christ is the result of the power and quickening of God, the Holy Spirit. That is faith. Now, the nature of faith is what? It's in invisible things, things not seen, things hoped for. Paul says if a man hopes for something, it's obviously not seen. Otherwise, why would he yet anticipate it? Hope is in things not yet seen. We believe in election, although we've not seen election. We've not seen our names written in heaven. But yet we know they are. We've not seen our Lord crucified, buried, and risen from the dead. Yet we by faith know it to be so. We know He is in heaven reigning now, ruling over all things. How do we know this? By faith we know this. We have faith in things not seen. So the nature of faith is in the invisible. The nature of faith is in those things not yet seen. Yet to us who believe, our salvation, our Savior, is more real than anything we could touch. Christ is more real to us than anything tangible. This is, Jesus said, "They that worship God should worship Him in spirit and in truth." True worship of God, then, is in things not seen. It's spiritual worship. This morning, we don't have a lot of frills in our worship because those things don't add to the worship of God. The worship of God is not something just seen, smelt, or felt. It is intangible. It is something to do with the heart and not the outward man. False religion relies on these things. They rely on sights and sounds and feelings and emotions and things to tickle the outside senses. But true worshipers of God are those who worship God by faith in things not seen. We worship God by believing on Christ. True worship comes from the heart. The heart of a new nature. And the only way this worship comes is by the Spirit and by the truth of the preaching of the gospel. This is how worship is taking place this morning. I'm preaching to you the gospel of Christ. And you receive this gospel and rejoice in it by faith. And by this, we praise God. We worship God from the heart. From a heart of faith, we worship God. And so that's what he tells us at the very beginning about faith. And then he tells us about these elders that obtained a good report. And he begins with Abel. And he says, by faith, Abel offered a more excellent sacrifice than Cain. He starts to show us the different aspects of faith. In each one of these examples, he shows us something a little different about faith. Benefits, if you will, of faith. There are multiple benefits of believing in Christ, isn't there? There are multiple benefits. One of which is justification. That's what Abel's faith pictured, justification. His parents taught him, having learned the gospel from God, the seed of the woman shall crush the head of the serpent, and he shall bruise his heel. And then God pictured that by the offering of that animal to cover their nakedness. And they told that to their sons. And Abel, by faith, offered that animal sacrifice, looking forward to the seed of the woman to come. Looking forward to him who would crush Satan's head by his sacrifice. And by this we see that God received his offering and testified that he was righteous. You listen, you who are by faith, you who believe in Christ, you are justified. You are justified. How do I know I'm justified? Had God not received the sacrifice of Christ in whom you trust? God received that sacrifice. God has accepted Christ's offering. Therefore, you are justified before God. And how do we receive this justification? It is by faith. By faith. And the second one he shows is Enoch. He said Enoch, by faith, Enoch was translated that he should not see death and was not found because God had translated, God took him. But before he was translated, he had this testimony that he pleased God. Oh, wow. How do you please God? How is it that we can please God? How did Enoch please God? Without faith, it is impossible to please him. How did Enoch? By faith, Enoch pleased God. Enoch walked by faith with God and was translated. And this was the testimony he had before he was translated, that he pleased God by faith in Christ. Without faith in Christ, you listen, it's impossible to please God. For God said to Christ, he said of Christ, this is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. And you see, you can only please God by being in Christ. How should you be in Christ? By faith. By faith, we are experimentally united with Christ. Before we were united in the election of God. We were united with Christ when He died. But we were not united experimentally in our experience until God gave us faith. And then, and only then have we this testimony that we please God. By faith, we please God. And so now we come to Noah. Noah. By faith, Noah. This morning, we by the grace of God and by the power of the Holy Spirit, I want us to see four things about Noah's faith. Four things about Noah's faith that are really ours. Everything about the faith of Abel, the faith of Enoch, the faith of Adam, the faith of Noah, it is identical to the faith of every believer. These guys were not just super saints. These were men of like passions, just like we are. They were men of sinners saved by grace through faith in Christ Jesus alone, just like we are. And so these four things, if you are a true believer in Christ, you can identify with each one of these things. First of all, the cause of Noah's faith. What's the cause of Noah's faith? The grace of God. Secondly, the concern of Noah's faith. Noah being warned. He was concerned about the judgment of God. He was warned. And he was concerned about sin. Thirdly, the consequence of Noah's faith. He prepared an ark for the saving of his house. That's the consequence of faith. And fourthly, the conclusion of faith. He became an heir of righteousness. See all those things here in our verse? By faith, Noah being warned of God. Now then, let's look at this first one, the cause of Noah's faith. Go back to Genesis chapter 6, and let's read some of this account here in Genesis chapter 6. Give us an idea of this man Noah and the age in which he lived and the circumstances that surrounded him. In Genesis chapter 6 and verse 5, the Scripture says, "And God saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and every imagination of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. And it repented the Lord that He had made man on the earth, and it grieved Him in His heart. And He said, I will destroy man whom I have created from the face of the earth, both man and beast, and the creeping thing and the fowl of the air, for it repenteth me that I have made them." Now, this generation in which Noah lived was so vile. The Scripture says even the imagination of the heart, the imagination of the thoughts. Not just the thoughts, but the very imagination of the thoughts. The thing that happens before it becomes a thought. That's what he's saying. He's going directly to the root and the core of a man's being. He said that very thing before it becomes a thought is evil. See, man always looks upon the outside. He always judges on the outside. We look at a man that's moral, a man that's faithful to his family. He loves his wife and his children. He works hard. He's an honest man. He's a decent fellow. And we look at that man and say, well, man, that guy's a good guy. I would. We look on the outside. Truly, that'd be nice if we had a whole bunch more of those in our generation. But we could say that's a good guy. This man might even be zealous in his religion. He may do really good works. And according to the standard of man, he is good. But that's not the standard. My opinion about what is good and what is not good is darkly skewed at best. Scripture says, "The Lord seeth not as man seeth, for man looketh on the outward appearance, but the Lord looketh on the heart." Let us see then man as God sees man. How does God see man? That every imagination of the thoughts of men are evil. How often? Continually. Continually. See, because of the fall of our father Adam in the garden, we are corrupt. Completely. If you can find, I don't even think completely is a strong enough word to show us our ruin. We are completely ruined. Completely depraved. absolutely corrupt from the sole of our foot to the crown of our head. There is nothing but wounds and bruises and putrefying sores. This is what God sees. God sees you as you are. By nature, corrupt. Therefore, Paul says, we are all born dead in trespasses and sins. Isaiah says that all our righteousnesses are as menstrual cloths, filthy rags. Well, you say, well, preacher, these men that God's talking about here, this is before the flood. Surely we've improved. Surely man has gotten better over the decades. We've evolved. We've come up out of the slime. And we're doing better than the days of Noah. Okay. Well, let's look after the flood. Go over to chapter 8. Look at what God says after the flood. Verse 21, remember Noah, he offered that sacrifice as a sweet savor unto God, a picture of his faith in Christ. And God said, I will not curse the ground anymore for man's sake. Listen, for the imagination of man's heart is evil from his youth. What changed? Nothing. There were only 8 people left on the whole face of the earth, and God still said, man is corrupt. He's just as corrupt as before the flood. Just as corrupt after the flood. And so the flood, it destroyed millions of wicked men, but I tell you, it did not eradicate sin. I want us to be very clear on this part. All men are born dead in sin. All of us were children of Adam and born sinners. We by nature are haters of God. By nature unable and unwilling to come to Christ. This is the result of Adam's fall. Complete ruin. Absolute depravity. Jesus said, no man can come unto me. Plainer language no man could muster. No man can come except. I'm thankful for divine exceptions. Except the Father which has sent me draw him. Therefore, as we examine the faith of Noah, we may see how it is that he was called. How is it that Noah was called out? What made the difference in Noah? Look at verse 9 of chapter 6. And these are the generations of Noah. Noah was a just man, a perfect man in his generation. What made the difference? God said the thoughts of man and evil is evil continually. And here it is, Noah is singled out. And he said Noah is a just man. Noah is a righteous man. What made the difference? How was Noah just and the others not? Did Noah walk with God? While the rest of his generation, how'd he walk with God while the rest of his generation was full of violence? Was Noah just before God because of his works or his merit or his goodness? No, he was just as much a son of Adam as the rest of his race. But the Scriptures clearly state that no one of us escapes depravity. There is none that doeth good, no, not one. There is none righteous. There is none that seeketh after God. They are altogether become unprofitable. There is none that doeth good, no, not one. You see, none of us escape it. How then was Noah made just? What caused Noah to be accepted in the sight of God? What caused him caused God to reveal His plan and purpose to Noah and save his family? Well, the root is in the verse above it, verse 8. But Noah found what? Grace. First time the word is used in Scripture, right here. Grace. And you notice that grace, he found grace before he was said to be just and righteous. Grace. You want to know the cause of Noah's righteousness and faith in Christ? Here it is. Noah found grace. Unmerited favor in the sight of God. Noah received the grace of God, not because he was good, not because he was perfect, but because God in mercy chose to give it to him. You see, you cannot mix works and grace. Impossible. Otherwise, you destroy the very definition of the word. That's what Paul says concerning this matter of election. He says, if it is of grace, then it is no more work. Otherwise, grace is no more grace. And if it be of work, then it's not of grace. Otherwise, work is no more work. You've ruined the definition. To mix the two is impossible. Salvation is either by grace or it is by works. It is never a mixture of the two. Never. Because man is ruined and dead in sins, including Noah, man cannot merit the grace of God by any means of the flesh or depravity of the will could ever be justified before God. I've told you this before, and it's true. The only two religions in all the world, works and grace. The only true religion is grace. Every works religion is false. Every works religion. Anything that would impose upon you to do something to earn or merit God's favor is works. It's no longer grace. Paul said, if you be circumcised, you add one thing to Christ, He shall profit you nothing. But here's the salvation of Noah and everyone else that is saved of God. Noah found grace. And so it is with you. You who believe on Christ, you listen, this is the cause of your salvation, the cause of your faith. You found grace in the eyes of God. Not because of who you were. Not because of what you've done. But because God, in free sovereign mercy, loved you. Not what my hands have done could save my guilty soul. Not all my sighs and prayers and tears could bear my awful load. Thy work alone, O God, to me doth pardon speak. It is the work of God alone that saves. It is the grace of God alone that calls sinners to faith. And that same topic where Paul describes the grace and works of election, Paul says, at this present time also there is a remnant according to the election of grace. This election of grace was that God before time, before sin, before the ruin, purposed to save a people for Himself. He purposed and willed that a remnant should be saved. A remnant according to the election of grace. How opposite then is modern religion? It says God wants to save all men without exception. No, God doesn't want to save all men without exception. If God wanted to save all men without exception, you mark it down, every man would be saved. If that was the will of God, that everyone should be saved, then everyone would be saved. This is why it is called a remnant according to the election of grace. Our God is in the heavens, and you listen. He does whatsoever He pleases. And if God ever pleased to save all men, He'd save them all. His arm's not short to save anyone. But I'll tell you who He will save. Whom He will save. That's who He'll save. He'll save as many as the Lord our God shall call. That's who He'll save. He'll save them. In Romans 9 is very clear concerning that matter of election, concerning those two men, Jacob and Esau. It says, before the children, not yet being born, neither having done good or evil, that the purpose of God according to election might stand. It is written, Jacob have I loved, but Esau have I hated. And Paul said, I know what you're going to say to me. Is God unrighteous? Is God unjust to love one and pass by the other? God forbid you should say such a thing. For God told you by Moses, I will have mercy on whom I will have mercy, and I will have compassion on whom I will have compassion. Why Noah? Because God would. Why you? Because God would. There is no other explanation. You are just as unworthy as everyone else. And yet God, in mercy, chose you. You found grace in the eyes of God, just like Noah. By grace, God chose Noah. By grace, God loved Noah. By grace, God purposed that Noah should be in the midst of his generation, a perfect and a just man. Even so it is with you. Isn't that what God said about election in Paul, by the gospel, said by in election about Ephesians 1? He said, according as He had chosen you in Christ before the foundation of the world, listen, that you should be holy and without blame before Him. In love, having predestinated us unto the adoption of children. Listen, how? By Jesus Christ. He gave you the what for, the why, that you should be holy. And He gave you the how, by Jesus Christ. Therefore, Christ came into the world to save His elect people. When He came in the flesh, God the Son took upon Him our nature, the seed of the woman. And in His flesh, in His offering, He crushed the head of the enemy. He put away our sin by the sacrifice of Himself once for all. Once for all. One sacrifice. No more sacrifice needed. God accepted His one sacrifice, and by it, the Scripture says, He obtained eternal redemption. He hath perfected forever them that are sanctified by His one offering. And Jesus told of this victory, you remember in John 6, He said, this is the will of Him that sent me, that of all He hath given me, all He hath given me, all that find grace in the eyes of God, all that were chosen, were given to Christ, all that He has given me, I should lose nothing. 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 But raise it up again at the last day. So I ask you, how many has Christ lost? You who have found grace in the eyes of God, how many of you will He lose? Not one. Why? Because the cause of all of the grace is God. The cause of your faith is the grace, the unmerited favor of God. Just like Noah. And we, like Noah, being born dead in sins, were unable and unwilling to trust in Christ. But all who find grace in the eyes of God, all who are chosen and redeemed, they all shall be called to life and faith by the free grace of God. I like that in Ephesians, that part where, let me read it to you so I don't mess it up again. I like this. It says, in whom also we have obtained an inheritance, being predestinated according to the purpose of Him who worketh all things after the counsel of His own will, that we should be to the praise of His glory, who first trusted in Christ. Who first trusted in Christ? God did. God first trusted in Christ. He trusted Christ with all of His elect, in whom you also trusted. After. When did you trust it? After you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also, after you believe, you were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise. So what was the cause of Noah's faith? Grace. What is the cause of your faith? Grace. Grace. Second of all, what is the concern of Noah's faith? Look back at your text. Hold your place in Genesis. We'll be going back here. But look at this. The concern. Being warned of God of things not as yet, moved with fear, prepared an ark for the saving of his house. The concern. By faith, being warned of God. By grace, Noah was made to hear the message of God's judgment. And listen, if God ever gives a man faith, this is the first thing he's going to hear. He's going to be warned. He's going to be warned of things not yet seen. Isn't that what judgment is? The judgment of God is promised to every wicked soul. The soul that sinneth, it shall surely die. That's a promise. That's a declaration of something that is not yet visible. Lost man's running around thinking everything's well. What's wrong? There's nothing wrong. Everything's okay with me. God warned Noah of a coming judgment. He said, I am going to destroy all flesh. I'm going to flood this world. That had never happened before. Rain had never fallen from the sky before. And yet God says, I'm going to send rain from heaven and I'm going to flood the earth. Now God's going to come again. I tell you, it's going to be with fire next time, not with water. He's going to destroy this planet by fire. Not destroy it, but He's going to burn off all of this garbage that we've built up here. He's going to restore it, but by fire. And so Noah hears this. This is the message he hears. Before any man will ever hear of God, the good news, he must first hear of God's holy nature and judgment. Listen, this past month I've been very sick. I had some problems. I had difficulties and struggles with the flesh. You know what that moved me to do? Go to a doctor. Now, if I'd never felt any pain, if I'd never felt any sickness, do you suppose that I would have ever thought to go to the doctor? No. But it was the pain that drove me. It was the pain that moved me. And listen, no man will ever come to Christ except he know the sickness of his soul. Except the man know the pain of his sin. He will never have a need for the Savior. They that are whole, Christ said, need not a physician. But who needs a physician? They that are sick. And if God is ever going to save you, He's got to reveal to you the sickness of your sin, of your nature. Therefore, the sinner must first be exposed of his own depravity. Now, that's important. I want you to understand that. You must be exposed of your own depravity. when I was younger, before the Lord saved me, I was a Pharisee. I knew of everybody else's depravity. I believed the doctrine of total depravity and was lost and dead in my sin. It was not until God convinced me of my own depravity that I fled to Christ for refuge. A man must be exposed before God. He must see that the sin is not just changing outward habits and religion. That cannot remove sin. Without the shedding of blood is no remission of sin. Sin is the fruit of the heart. You remember our Lord talking about the tree. He said, make the tree good and the fruit will be good. If the tree is corrupt, the fruit will be corrupt. What is He talking about? He's talking about the heart. He said, how can you speak good things? For out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaketh. What's the problem with man? The problem is the heart. How can you change your heart? You can't. All that a corrupt heart can do is bring forth corrupt fruit. It cannot bring forth good fruit. What do you need? You need a new tree. How can you have one except God plant it? The trouble with man is a corrupt heart. What man needs is a new heart. The only hope for you, sinner, is a new heart. A new heart. Are you concerned about sin? Are you laid bare before God and stripped naked, exposed? This is what God did when He warned Noah. He exposed his sin. Noah, like everyone else, deserved death. But Noah found grace in that God warned him. Has God warned you? If you've been given faith, you've been warned. You've been warned. You've been exposed. Your nature is exposed. But I tell you this, the natural man hates this message. The natural man hates the message of absolute ruin and depravity. Matter of fact, they despise any man who preaches it. Which only proves my point. That man cannot. He said the natural man cannot understand the things of God. Paul says in 1 Corinthians 2:14, the natural man cannot understand, nor can he receive them, the things of God, because he is spiritually judged, spiritually discerned, condemned. But all who are called by the Holy Spirit are made aware of their own sin and depravity. A man who can know all about the doctrine of depravity, but if he doesn't know his own depravity, he'll never come. Do you know it? Then you, by faith, have come like that leper came to Christ. Lord, if Thou wilt, Thou canst make me whole. You came like blind Bartimaeus. Jesus, Thou Son of David, have mercy on me. You came like that Canaanite woman. When the Lord says, is it meet to give the children's bread to dogs? And she said, yes, Lord, truth. I'm a dog. But even the dogs can receive crumbs. You see, that's true faith. She had a need and found only Christ could fulfill it. And that's what a sinner will do. Sinners, when they're exposed, They have only one place to go. And Noah prepared an ark to the saving of his house. Noah was moved with fear. And this is the third one, the consequence of faith. The consequence of Noah's faith. Every man who is concerned about sin, if it is of the Holy Spirit, is moved with fear to the ark of God, Jesus Christ. This whole thing, this whole life of Noah, this whole flood and the killing of millions of people was for a picture. You got that? To show his son that his son is the only Savior for sinners. The consequence of this faith moved Noah to the ark. I know so many that are sad about their sins and they mope about them. They go about waiting for God to strike them with some kind of lightning, some light to shine out of heaven. Waiting for some sign. They say, well, I know I'm a sinner, and if God's going to save me, well, you know, I'm just waiting for God to do something to me. Give me a sign that He wants me to believe. Didn't I read you that? There's an ark. There's an ark prepared. An ark prepared for the saving of souls. If you're a sinner, come to Christ. Come to Christ. Most people that are concerned about their sin, they don't really concern about sin. They just don't like the consequence of sin. They don't want to go to hell. So they're moved with fear, but not to repent and believe on Christ. They're moved to fear to do a million other things. They're like those that helped Noah build the ark. You know, Noah didn't build this on his own. He had other people helping. He's doing this for 120 years, building this boat. A lot of people helped Noah build the ark, but none of them entered it. But Noah and his family. Noah and all the elect, when called to life from the dead, are always moved to this. They enter the ark. They come to Christ. True saving faith flees from all false refuge that they are exposed. They flee to Christ as the only ark of salvation. Noah, in godly fear, obeyed the word of God, prepared an ark, not of his own imagination or his own design, but by God's pre-designed specifications. And I tell you, I know this ark pictured the Lord Jesus Christ. It was made with an incorruptible wood. It was pitched within and without. It was the safety. It was the refuge from the storm and judgment of God. And I tell you, so is Christ. So is Christ. The only refuge from the judgment of God is Christ. The ark is the only safety. Christ is the only safety. And you listen, as Noah entered into that ark and God shut the door, he was safe. I don't imagine Noah was comfortable. Do you? He had over a year and a half sitting in that boat. With all those animals, unimaginable. It's got to be. I don't want to speculate too much, but it's just rough. It had to be tossed. He had to be turning. But I tell you, he was safe. And so it is with everyone who enters into Christ. Many times it doesn't feel pleasant, but I tell you, you're safe. You're safe in Christ. And if you're not, listen, God has not shut the door as yet. Come in. Come in. Has God warned you? Has God given you the faith to come in? Then come in. Come to Christ. This is the consequence of all true faith. So what the cause is? Grace. That's the cause of our faith. The concern of our faith is sin and the salvation of our souls. The consequence is we come to Christ. And thirdly, the conclusion. Look at this in your text. Two conclusions come out of everyone who believe in Christ, who enter in. By the which he, first of all, condemned the world, and secondly, he became an heir of the righteousness which is by faith. Noah, first of all, condemned the world by his faith. He heard the gospel of Christ and by faith was moved to obedience and believed and entered in. And Peter tells us this, that even during this time the Holy Spirit was preaching to those. He was preaching to them for 120 years. Come in. Come in. Come into the ark. Come in. God's sending judgment. Come to Christ. Come in. Believe. And even so now as I preach to you, the Spirit of God is preaching to you in prison. You who are in prison. You say, I cannot come. Well, that's because you're in prison. But I tell you, there's freedom in Christ. There's freedom in Christ. There's power in Christ. Believe on Christ. Enter in and come. And I tell you this, by my entering in, if you will not come, my faith condemns you. I told you there's safety in Christ. I told you there's salvation in Christ. I told you to come in, and yet you would not come. So what does my faith do? My faith condemns you. That's what faith does. Why do you think the world hates you? Because you condemn them. But second of all, and most important of all, the conclusion of Noah's faith and ours is this. He became an heir of righteousness. An heir of righteousness. Faith, again, is the evidence of things not seen. Faith, by faith I see Christ, by faith I receive Christ, and I know that I'm washed in His blood, although I cannot see it. Every morning I look in the mirror, and what do I see? A sinner. Every morning I see the same old face, only getting older and none the wiser. I see what I want to be, and I cannot get it. But I know this by faith, I have it. I am an heir to righteousness, which is by faith. You see, my righteousness was not earned by my faith. It was earned by another's faith, the faith of Jesus Christ. Scripture says, even the righteousness of God, which is by the faith of Jesus Christ. But now, it is imputed to us through faith. Our faith. Unto and upon all them that believe. Is your faith the same as Noah's? Is it? What was your faith caused by? Grace or works? Grace. What was the concern of your faith? My sin. My need. What was the consequence of your faith? You fled to Christ for refuge. Still fleeing to Christ for refuge. Constantly fleeing to Christ for refuge. What is the conclusion? You're righteous. Not by merit, but by heir. You see, one died, and the covenant testimony, the last will and testament of Christ, is you should be righteous. and you have it. How? By faith. By faith. May God even now bless you and comfort your hearts with this. If your faith is the same as Noah's, then you have a good report. Good report. May God bless this to you. Stand, be dismissed.